Well, welcome to North Street Christian Church. It is a pleasure to have you here this morning, and we will jump into the Word of God and see if we can't learn something here today. But pray with me, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you so much for the day that you have given us. God, you are holy and good, and God, you're the creator and the sustainer, and you hold all things together, and we are just so amazed at the being that you are and the fact that we can know you. God, I pray that none of us would ever grow tired or weary of trying to know you more. God, I pray that we'd spend the rest of this life seeking out the person that you are and just loving the truth that we can grasp as we study your word. So God, help us as we study this concept of prayer to realize the necessity for you and for it to be directed in worship to a God who is worthy. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, for this morning, this opportunity, these people that you brought here. May you be honored and glorified. In your name I pray. Amen. Man, guys, I love being part of a church that understands and recognizes the importance of the Word of God. Scripture is just such a great thing. It is constant. It does not change. It is absolute truth. And why would you want to do anything other than learn what Scripture says? In the first service this morning, we started off with, you know, some men at the table proclaiming the importance of the Word of God. We had Papa Clute standing up here singing to us about the glories of who God is and the wonder of the truth that comes with knowing Him. This morning we started off, you know, in this service with some sign languages and worshiping God in a form that is not necessarily super common amongst what we do here, but they worship the wonder of who God is. You know, Andy took us and we sang some songs about who God is. You know, I love that I stand in awe of you. If you listen to the words to that song as you head into that chorus, it's the focus of who God is, worshiping Him, talking about His characteristics, how great He is. I love being a part of a church like that because the Word of God in its entirety points to Jesus and who He is, and we want to understand that and know that better. So I'm going to do my best this morning to tell you nothing except for what the Word of God says, because nobody can ever say it better than that. So last week, we jumped into this short 4-week series on the idea of prayer. Okay, we need many more weeks than just 4 on the concept of prayer, but it's a great start. It's a great emphasis for us to try to understand better how to pray and get a refresher on this concept of I get to communicate with a living, holy, all-powerful Creator God. What's the proper way to do that? You realize there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? And so don't you want to know the right way to pray? Shouldn't that be something that's important to us? We basically have 2 ways of understanding God. We can pray and communicate with Him, and we can study the Word and see what He's already given us, the revelation that is there, the perfect revelation of God that is complete before us. So don't you want to learn how to pray the right way? I know I do. And for the next, you know, this week and the 2 following weeks after this, we are going to pick apart Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This very simple text known as the Lord's Prayer that most of you probably have memorized. And we're going to break that down and see why Jesus used the words that He used there and what He's teaching us about the idea of prayer. Now, last week, we looked at verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we learned, the attitude that we approach prayer with. Okay, we went to that text and we were looking at why you pray or the thought process you come to prayer with. We called it the motives behind your prayer. This week we'll start into the method, how you break down prayer. But last week we covered the motives to your prayer. And listen, if you didn't hear last week's message, I would encourage you to look it up, get the CD, listen to it, whatever. It might be the most important of all 4 of these weeks. They're all important. Scripture is vitally important. It's necessary. All of it will be important because all I'm going to do is tell you what the Bible says. But listen, over the next 3 weeks as we study this method for prayer, you can get it absolutely perfect. You can pray the right method every single time in your life. But if your motives are wrong, it doesn't matter. So last week's message on the motives behind your prayer is vital in praying correctly. When you pray, it goes to God. You're not praying so that man can hear you. You're not praying so that you can inform God of something. You're not praying so that you can try and talk God into something. You are praying so that you can worship an almighty and a holy creator God. That's the right motives behind your prayer. The worship and the glory of God, nothing else. The Bible says you can boldly come before Him with requests. You can go before God and you can ask Him for the things that are important to you. So God wants us to do that. But when we go before God and we ask for things that are important to us, our motive and our mindset needs to be on His glory. And I think we fail at that so often. I think we fail at the idea of prayer in general, but then when we do pray, we often pray so selfishly. Our prayers are so focused on us, on what we want, on what we can get, on what's important to us. And the reality of prayer is it needs to be focused on the glory of God. We start with worshiping who He is. So today, as we begin to break down the Lord's Prayer together, we'll see that it is all about worship. That's what Jesus taught us. The pattern of your prayer is all about worship. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And this will be our text for the next three Sundays. So let's read that, pay close attention to it, and I would encourage you to do some studying on your own before next Sunday, as we'll be in this same passage again. Christ says this, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Simple words that many of you know, simple words that many of you have repeated over and over and over again. You can probably all quote that back to me. If I said, let's quote the Lord's Prayer together, I'm sure most of you, 99% of you in this room, would not skip a beat. I mean, you'd be able to just say it with me without even reading it. But do you understand what's being said there? You see, we use the Lord's Prayer most often as something that we just quote. But do you even think about what you're quoting as you say that? I hear people, I know people that are not Christians that can quote the Lord's Prayer, and I've heard them do it. Are they focusing on what they're saying, or have they just memorized something and they're spitting it back out? What is the proper idea and thought process of the Lord's Prayer? Let's break down the text and see if we can't understand it from that. In verse 9, it starts like this. In this manner. So when Jesus is about to teach us how to pray, remember, we are right in the middle of the longest, most complete sermon that we have from Jesus Christ. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. All of Matthew chapter 5, all of Matthew chapter 6, and all of Matthew chapter 7. Together, all three chapters, one complete sermon of Jesus Christ. In that sermon, the whole way through it, he's comparing and contrasting real, true worship against the false, you know, religious worship that the Jews had kind of fallen into. Okay? And you'll see, I mean, just in Matthew chapter 6, look at your Bible. He talks about their charitable deeds, the things they do, and he contrasts the way the Jews do it versus the right way to do it. He talks about prayer, and he contrasts, you know, real prayer versus the way they do it, just their religious way. And then all the way down in verse 16, he gets into this idea of fasting, and there's a right way to fast and a proper way to fast, and then there's the way you Jews fast, the religious, showy way of fasting. I mean, all the way through here, he's comparing and contrasting the real way of doing something against the false, superficial, Judaistic way of doing things that their religion had brought them to. Here, when he talks about prayer, right in the middle of this entire complete sermon, he's talking to his apostles, he's talking to Pharisees, he's talking to scribes, he's talking to a large crowd of Jewish people, tons of them there. And as Jesus is talking, this is what he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now, those words, in this manner, they actually mean a lot to what Jesus is trying to say here. Because when he says, in this manner, Christ has already taught us the motives behind our prayer. So here, he's jumping straight into the model for prayer. And by making this statement, in this manner, he makes this, the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer for us to follow in, not simply words that we repeat and we express outwardly. This becomes a model prayer that all of your prayers should follow in. That your prayers, when you pray them in your own words, should flow in accordance with what Jesus has set up in the Lord's Prayer. He's not saying every time you pray, come before God and pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not what he's saying. But when you pray, you should follow the same pattern that Jesus has set up. That's what it means when he says in this manner. Here is the pattern that you should pray. Here in Matthew, Christ does not say, pray this, and then say, Our Father who art in heaven. He says, pray in this manner. Our Father heart in heaven. So the manner that comes along with this entire prayer is what we're supposed to follow in when we pray, not simply quote it. Now, what about when you go to a good church and they quote the Lord's Prayer? Why is that okay? See, because here in Jesus, he's saying, do it in this manner. He's not saying simply quote this every time you pray. He's saying pray in this way. So why can we quote the Lord's Prayer then and call that a good thing? One, it's never wrong to quote Scripture. Now, people quote Scripture out of context. That's not a good thing. But when you quote Scripture in context, it's always a good thing to quote Scripture. But number two, listen, I did a lot of studying on this week, and I am 100% convinced on it at this point. So if you would turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 11, which you don't actually have to do this morning, but in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches the same thing. Jesus is praying, and in the beginning of Luke chapter 11, the apostles approach him and they say, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, pray this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Now, there's two totally different contexts there. I mean, in Matthew, Jesus is right in the middle of a long sermon. He's talking to a large group of people, and he says, when you pray, pray in this manner. So he teaches them the pattern on how they pray. In Luke, Jesus is with his apostles, who apparently have seen him pray quite a few times, and they want to learn that. So Jesus isn't even teaching. The apostles come, and they address Jesus, and they say, teach us how to pray. I think Luke writes the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, and Matthew writes the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and they're basing their teaching off of two totally separate occasions. I think Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer multiple times throughout his ministry on earth. Why not? Prayer is one of the most important things there is. Jesus often says things over and over and over again. And if prayer is the way we communicate with God, don't you think it makes sense that he would teach it multiple times? Well, if you read Luke's gospel, the way Luke sets it up, Luke says, pray this. I think Luke's gospel makes it okay for us to quote the Lord's Prayer as our actual prayer. I think Matthew has made it very clear that he's just teaching us the pattern and the manner behind how we pray. In this manner, pray. So listen, according to Matthew chapter 6, we are not just to repeat these words, but we're to understand the concept and the pattern and make sure our prayers are in line with the pattern that Jesus sets up. So what's the pattern? The manner that Christ gives us in this follows a simple manner of six different requests. The Lord's Prayer has six simple requests in it that you can follow and that will make this fit with the rest of your prayer life. If you can learn this simple outline, this simple pattern that Jesus has given us, every single time you pray for the rest of your life, you can make it line up with this, and it will improve your prayer life vastly. I promise you. I studied this out for the first time years ago, and it 100% changed the way I pray. And every so often when my prayer life starts to become pattern and almost seems like I'm doing it because I feel like I have to, I go back and I restudy this and I refresh myself on this concept, this breakdown, this pattern that God has given us. And it reignites my prayer life. When I pray correctly, I want to do nothing but pray. I love it. And so this is the pattern that Jesus has set up. Six simple requests. And these six simple requests will be our outline for the next 3 weeks as we study this and we break this down. Let's look at what it says. Our Father heart in heaven, number one, hallowed be thy name. So when you pray, you start by hallowing the name of God. What's that mean? That simply means honoring God. All of your prayers need to start with the honor of who God is. Number two, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What you're doing when you pray thy kingdom come is you're praying for what's important to God. So this thing on the right is what we're going to follow through in every single one of our prayers. We'll start by honoring God, and then we'll go into praying for what's important to God, and then we'll go to thy will be done, acknowledging that it is all his way and we want it to be done his way. This is the proper start and the proper setup for your prayers. Number four, give us this day our daily bread. When we finally get down to the point in our prayer where we're asking God for things on our behalf, we have already worshiped him. We've already prayed for the things that are important to him and you know, what he would want. We've already acknowledged that more than anything, we want things to be done his way and according to his will. Then we finally get to where we're asking things. And look what it says. Give us this day our daily bread. Kind of lines up with the rest of the things Jesus taught, right? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Focus on today. Give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the confession of sin. You need to confess sin in your prayers because you're a sinner. You're not perfect, but you are praying to a perfect, holy God. And then lastly, number six, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's knowing that God is the one that protects. That's the pattern for your prayer life. If you can understand and learn that pattern, it should become automatic to you, and you'll follow down through that when you pray. So you won't come to God every time and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. But you'll come before God, and you'll say things like, God, you are holy, and you are worthy, and you are magnificent, and you are the creator, and you are the sustainer, and you hold all things together. That's hallowing God's name. And then you'll say, God, I want people to come into, I would love for what you want to happen on this earth. I want people to come to know Jesus Christ, and I want your kingdom to be established here on earth, and I want to see you rule and you reign, and I want to see us walk in obedience in accordance with your word, because I know those are the things that are important to you. And so God, I know that you're sovereign and holy, and you do all things according to your will, but I pray that your will would be done in my life and in the life of those around me. God, as I come to you with today's needs, I pray that I wouldn't be selfish, but I would be faithful in accordance with your plan. So give me the strength to preach this sermon well. Give me the strength to love the people around me the way I should. God, forgive me of the times that I don't do that. Forgive me of the times that I'm not living in accordance with your will, and that I break your law, and that I say things that are stupid, and my temper is short, and that I'm impatient with those around me, and I'm so unloving with those that love me. And God, I know that you're the sustainer and the one that holds all things together. And so I know that you won't lead me down a path that is not good for me. So help me to trust you wholeheartedly. Know that you are good and know that you are God. May you be glorified in your name, amen. See, I mean, that's a pattern for your prayer life. You can follow right down through that in the way that you pray on a regular basis, and God can be glorified through your prayers because you can know that you're praying the right way. Notice the first three. Everything here, the first three of them, are all directed towards God. It's all a focus on who God is, because when you pray, your focus should be on God. You see, if we even pray, when we pray, how often is our focus on us? We go before God and we say things like, God, thank you for this day. Help me to have a good day. Help me to be a good example to those around me. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. You see, our focus just goes so quickly onto us. And the pattern that Jesus has taught us is to direct our attention to the Holy God the Father in worship to who God is. We're focusing on him. Listen, I promise you, if you start to pray this pattern, and you spend the whole beginning of your prayer focusing on who God is, on what God wants, and directing your attention into the will of God being done, it will absolutely change the things that you ask for when you finally do get down to the give us this day our daily bread. Your prayers will be so much less selfish if you pray correctly, focusing on the worship of God. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Do you know how often we go before God and we ask for things and we ask wrongly? We ask selfishly. We ask for things that we can spend on our passions, things that'll make us feel better, things that will make us more comfortable, things that are, that, you know, and I'm not even talking about, like, sometimes you think they're the most unselfish thing in the world. But the reality is you're praying for something that will ultimately make your life and your thought process easier. And I'm not saying it's, you can't do that. Hebrews tells us to boldly come before God with the things that are important to us. You're allowed to go ask things of God. But first, before you do that, you need to worship God. And when you worship God, it'll change the way you ask for things. There is a lot less of going before God wrongly so you can spend it on your own passions when your prayers are focused on the worship and wonder of who God is. So that's the pattern behind it. Let's see if we can learn it. He starts like this. Look at verse 9. "In this manner," that's what we studied, "therefore pray, our Father." Now, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he starts out the whole concept by saying, "Our Father." When you pray to God the Father. I get asked all the time, one of the most common questions I've gotten so far in my ministry, it's been a lot of times. It's probably been over 50 times so far in the 8 years I've been a pastor that people say to me, "Is it okay to pray to Jesus? Why do I pray to God the Father? Why can't I pray to Jesus?" Or, I would like to pray to Jesus. Can I pray to Jesus?" And the simple answer to that, I think, yes, you can pray to Jesus. I don't think it's wrong to pray to Jesus. I think the Bible sets up that we pray to the Father, and I'm going to explain to you why we pray to the Father. But as God, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So I think Scripture would support, if you looked at all of it in its context, that it's okay to pray to Jesus. In fact, I absolutely love when like a little kid who's still learning how to pray, they don't understand how to pray yet, but they do understand that talking to God is important because maybe parents have done a good job and they're starting to teach them that. Oftentimes a little kid will pray, "Dear Jesus." And I love hearing it. I think it's a great thing. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, he tells us to pray to the Father. And so I think the main practice, the most common way we should pray is to the Father, and I'll give you some reasons for why I believe that. Why do we pray to the Father? Number one, very simple, that's what Jesus taught. Listen, the Bible is what we do, not what we feel like doing. And so when Jesus, the disciples say, "Teach us to pray," he says, "Pray this, our Father." Starts with our Father. Here in Matthew, when he's teaching to a whole multitude, he says, "When you pray, pray in this manner, our Father." So Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. We should pray to the Father. Now, Jesus is God. So if Jesus is going to pray and communicate with God, who's he going to pray to? He's going to pray to the Father. He's not going to pray to himself. He's communing with the Father. In the intertrinitarian, you know, amazing thought process that's going on here, you have God in the form of Jesus praying to God in the form of the Father. There's communication going on between the Godhead. That's a mind-blowing thought process. But, I mean, if you study the gospel all the way out, in Philippians, it says that though Jesus, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but he empties himself. He humbles himself. He steps down out of heaven, leaving that perfect equality with God so that he can come and be a man on earth. So when he prays and he's communicating back with the Father, he is going to pray to the Father. So if Jesus in his humanity prayed communicating to the Father, you and I in our humanity should also pray to the Father. Very simply, Jesus taught us to do it that way. Number two, listen to this. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd say the most common way to pray in the Church of America, the way we've learned to do it, what's kind of become customary or tradition to us, is to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? That is a very, very good pattern for us to learn. I love that concept. I think that's a great thing. I think that should be the way we pray most of the time. Why? You're involving all three persons of the Trinity. God, one holy God, exists in three distinct individual persons. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit, all making up one perfect holy God. When I pray in the name of the Father, or when I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son, in through the power of the Holy Spirit, the way the Bible teaches me to pray, I'm praying correctly and I'm involving all three persons of the Trinity. Now, do you want to leave out one person of the Trinity? No, I would think in your prayers you want to pray to who God is, and if you pray that way, all three members of the Godhead are fully included in your prayer. That's a beautiful thing. Number three, and it kind of goes along with number two, but number three, why do we pray to the Father? We can only come to the Father through Jesus' blood. Why did Jesus come to earth? To set us free, right? And what happens when he dies? He goes, listen, Jesus comes and he takes on the form of a human being and he walks around on earth for years sinlessly. He's tempted in every way, but he doesn't give in so that he can go to the cross, so that he can shed his blood to be the propitiation for your sins, so that he can appease the wrath of God and be the substitutionary sacrifice so that you can enter back into right standing with God, so that you can be okay with God. And Jesus makes the way into the presence of the Father. You see, in the Old Testament, The place where God dwelled was called the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by this big, thick curtain that nobody could get into. And when Jesus hangs on the cross and sheds his blood and dies, he says, "It is finished." You know, he dies as the substitute for sin. That curtain, that temple veil, is ripped in two from the top to the bottom, making access into the presence of God. Jesus died, making access to God, so we can go into God through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So we pray to God in the name of Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that you and I can enter in to the presence of God. See, the Bible, Hebrews, spends a whole lot of chapters. I'm studying Hebrews with my Sunday school class right now, and I mean, Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I mean, there's a whole bunch of chapters dedicated to the breaking down of how Jesus is the better high priest. That's the concept there, if you would study that, and you'd begin to understand that. And when we understand Jesus as the high priest, what does a high priest do? The high priest is the one he's the go-between God and man. The one that allows man to enter into the presence of God. He's the go-between for them. Jesus is our high priest. So we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the one that accomplished and allowed us into the presence of God. Listen to John. John chapter 15, verse 16, it says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." See what Jesus said? Whatever you ask the Father, we pray to the Father in my name. We pray in Jesus' name. That's what the Bible sets up as the way for prayer. So you want to know why we pray to the Father? Very simply, because that's what the Bible points us to. That's what Jesus does, and that's why Jesus came, to make way into the presence of the Father. But I have more. It's crazy that I even need to mention this and that I need to bring this up, but in today's society, I do. And so I'm going to. The passage says, "In this manner pray, our Father who art in heaven." It doesn't say, "Our Mother who art in heaven." The Bible teaches us and addresses us to pray to God as Father, not Mother. Right now in our society and in our day, there is a major push to address God as Mother. In the church, I'm talking the church in the United States, we have gotten to a point where they're pushing to try to change the gender and the thought process of God. The major argument that is used for this is that when the Bible was interpreted, society was a little bit different, and men were a lot more sexist than they are now, and so the interpreters of the Bible just always put masculine terms to the name God, and they call him Father, 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 Father. But God is, you know, he could be considered a mother too, and you could call him Mother. And I mean, some of the good theologians, even the better, I should say, better theologians, as they're on board with this, they would say, God is genderless. God doesn't have a gender, so we can call him mother, we can call him father, we can call him whatever they want. Which, I mean, technically, if you want to think that out, God is genderless, I guess. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So God the Father doesn't have a body. I mean, he's invisible. He's a being. So he's not male or female. He's God. But when God took on human form, what did he take it on as? A male. And when God tells us who he is, he portrays himself and he gives himself the term Father all through Scripture. Now, just to be fair, there are times where feminine attributes are given to God in Scripture. In Isaiah, there's one that talks about him like a loving mother. There's another one. Jesus says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to gather you under my brood. Like a hen gathers her chicks. See how they kind of took a female quality and associated with God. They're talking about how, you know, God is loving and God is compassionate and God is patient and God is kind and God is, you know, he has that motherly love that can penetrate to somebody. But that doesn't mean that we call God mother. The Bible distinctly talks about God in the form of Father. I mean, most of the time when Jesus talks to God, he addresses him as Father. Today in our society, we're pushing to call God mother. There's movies. There's popular movies being made that some of you went and saw that depict God as a woman. Society's pushing for it. There's new versions of the Bible being written. And when translators now translate the Bible, when you come to this passage, this is what it says. When you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, Mother, who art in heaven. They're adding the word mother into Scripture in places where it says father. See, they're changing what it says because our society has gotten so far away from caring about what the Bible says. Instead of adapting our lives so that it fits what Scripture says, we'll just change Scripture so that it fits our agenda and what we want to say. And that's not right. We live in accordance with the Bible. If you want to change God from father to mother, you either are in one of these two categories. This is what it comes down to. You don't understand the inerrant, God-breathed, perfect Word of God. You do not understand that Scripture is complete, that Scripture is perfect, that it is inerrant and is breathed out by God, and it's done. It's the way it is. Or you are so preoccupied and out of control with sexist issues that you just don't care that the Bible is inerrant and the Word of God. You cannot change what the Bible says to fit your agenda. You adapt your agenda to fit with what the Bible says. God is our Father. It's what it says in there. Now listen, there's even more than that. Very important. I need you this morning to recognize that many people have said this prayer. They've come and they've quoted this prayer. When you pray, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. And they do not know God as Father. Jesus says, pray in this manner, and tells us to pray to the Father, but God is not everyone's Father. Yes, he's the creator of the world and all things that are within it, but men are born enemies of God. By nature, you are not a child of God. You're his enemy. And many, many people have quoted this prayer thinking that they're talking to a God the Father, when in reality they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. God is not their Father. In fact, they need to fear who God is. The Bible says, don't fear man who can destroy the body. Fear God who can destroy the body and soul in eternal hell. See, if you know God as Father, you don't go to hell. If you're an enemy of God, you spend eternity apart from God in that eternal hell. So in order to properly teach you the Lord's Prayer, it starts with our Father. We need to understand and recognize that God is not everyone's Father. I pray that you make him your father. I long for you to be one of the people that recognizes your need for him and die to your sins and grasp the fact that you need to know him, that you can have a loving father in the Almighty Creator God. But unless you die to self, unless you meet Jesus Christ at the cross, that's the only way in. God is not your father. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 39. I want to show you this. I'm not making it up. John chapter 8, verse 39 through 47. Listen to these harsh words by Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 39, he says this: "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.' And they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceedeth forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Jesus makes it crystal clear there that everybody is not a child of God, that God is not everyone's father. He looks at these people and he says, "You are of your father, the devil. The devil is your father." He says, listen, if you were children of God, you would love me. That's what he says. The only way into access is God as your father is through Jesus Christ. Do you love the person of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is? That's the key. That's the gospel. It's all through that passage that Jesus was teaching, but you need to understand everyone is not a child of God. So in order to properly pray the Lord's Prayer, you first and foremost need to know God. You need a relationship with God. Apart from a relationship, these are just words that sound good. So Jesus says, pray according to this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven. When Jesus says, who art in heaven, what he's talking about there is he's chosen to emphasize where God has chosen to call his home. Where does God live? Heaven. We would all say heaven. But the reality is, that's not good enough to explain to us where God is. God can't be contained, can he? God is everywhere. God is everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's a being that can't be contained, and we can't fully grasp that in our human minds. And so where God has chosen to call his dwelling place is this place called heaven. So when you think of heaven, just think of it as the place that God has chosen to dwell. But he's bigger than that. Does that mean that God is in heaven and he can't see what I do down here on earth? No. Last week we learned that when you go pray in your most secret hidden room, that God knows. He knows all things. So he's more than that. He's bigger than that. But heaven is where he chooses to call his dwelling place. And when you pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," the idea of who art in heaven means this: you are acknowledging that God is in heaven and he is all powerful and all capable of doing all things. What limit is there between the God of heaven? If he's the God of heaven, can he not do anything? That's the concept. That's the picture. When you go before God in prayer, if you go before God not believing that God can do the things that you're praying for, you're not truly praying. Here he says, when you go before God in prayer, pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Who art in heaven is the acknowledgement of the unlimited amount of resource that God has towards what you're praying for. So when you pray the right things, you can know that God, in his sovereignty and majesty and the fact that he's all powerful, can make those things happen. So I can pray with boldness. I can pray with belief. You're not praying to a Father who can't, but a Father who in every way can. And that's the emphasis between who art in heaven. Now that leads us into these requests that we finally get to. Now these requests that Jesus gives to this, these six outlines, look at number one. Number one, hallowed be thy name. Pay attention, because these six things are what you need to learn so that your prayer can flow in accordance with them. Number one, hallowed be thy name. Prayer is worshiping who God is. If you go before God in prayer for something else, you're not doing it right. When you go before God in prayer to inform God of your situation, you're doing it wrong. He already knows your situation. When you go before God to talk God into something, you're doing it wrong. You can't talk God into things. He's sovereign and all-powerful, and He knows what He's doing. But when you go before God to worship Him, you're doing it right. This is the recognition of God's majestic glory. That's what you're doing when you're hallowing God's name. True worship begins with God, always. Listen, whether you're singing, your true worship in song needs to start with God. That's why I love that song that Andy picked this morning. You know, I stand in awe of you. That whole song is simply recognizing who God is and how great God is and how majestic God is. And that's why the chorus says, I stand in awe of you, because you're amazing. It's all emphasizing who He is. True worship begins with God, whether it's singing, whether it's praying, whether it's, we saw this morning, sign language, a form of worship. It starts with God. If I'm up here preaching, it starts with the glory of who God is. God needs to be the focus. Now, when we go before God in prayer, our focus is not often who God is in worshiping God. Our focus is on us. And here, He makes it very clear. When you go before God, your focus needs to be Him. You start with worship. The first request is not for you. It's for God. Guys, listen. Before you ever begin to pray for you or for someone else, you first worship God and recognize who He is. Father God, You are great. You are holy. You're the creator of the world and everything in it. You hold it together in Your hands. How marvelous that is. God, I am in awe of the fact that You would love me. You're so kind and compassionate. And when I fail You over and over again, You continue to forgive me over and over again. God, You're marvelous. That's how prayer starts. It starts by simply recognizing Him, who He is, worshiping Him. The glory of God should be your aim in all things, including prayer. Hallowed be thy name is not just a fancy saying. It's respecting God for who God is. That's how your prayers start. That's where you spend your time in prayer. The Bible says that God created all things for His own glory. Now, when you get to go commune with that holy God, don't you think you should bring back the same thing that He wants? If God's about His own glory, shouldn't you be about God's glory? When you pray to God, make sure His glory is what is first and foremost on your mind. Let's understand it, okay? Let's break it down. Hallowed be thy name. We'll start with name. What is a name? Now, to the Jews, a name meant something. A name was very, very important to Jewish people. In our society and in our day, we don't necessarily name people based off of meaning. We give them names that we like, but we don't like look into what the meaning of those names are and kind of break that down and say, I'm going to name my kid this because this means something. Some people do that. I don't think everybody does that. I think that's a lot less common nowadays. My parents had six kids. I'm the second of six individuals. And they chose to name us all Bible names. That was important to them. Okay, that was something that was very important to them. So, you know, thanks to my mom and dad, I have a name that is thousands of years old. Great. Okay, but whatever. I don't really think they named us based off the meaning of those Bible names. I think they just wanted names from the Bible that they liked. At least I hope not. Because, you know, if they named me after what my name means, Jacob, I'm a deceiver and a liar. So I hope that wasn't their mindset and their thinking whenever they gave, you know, us our names throughout Scripture. But that's kind of what I mean. We don't necessarily name people based off of meaning. We just pick things that we like. But to the Jews, it was different. I mean, they based everything off of meaning. A name was so vitally important. And they held names in high esteem. In fact, the Jews viewed the name of God as so important that it was something they wouldn't even say. Now, if you go through your Bible in Exodus, God shows up. There's this guy named Moses, and he's out in the desert tending to some sheep, minding his own business, doing shepherd stuff. And God shows up in the form of a burning bush. The Almighty Holy God shows up before him in a bush that is on fire but is not burning up. And when Moses begins to talk to that bush and have conversation with it, he's talking to the Almighty Living God. It's an amazing thing. And God says, I am that I am. It's the name of God in your Bible. I am, and it's the name Yahweh. So in your Bible, the name for God is the name Yahweh, and it means I am. And a Jew thinks God is so holy that they don't even want to use the name Yahweh because it's just so, names mean something to them. So in your Bible, in the Old Testament, there's another name for God throughout Scripture, and it's the New Testament equivalent to the word Lord. And it's this, it's Adonai. So in your Bible, you have the name Yahweh, which means God, and the word Adonai, which means Lord in the Old Testament. And the Jews hold the name for God at such a high esteem that they don't even think they should say it, so they've made up their own word for God by mixing the word Yahweh with the word Adonai, and they get the word Jehovah. So all through your Old Testament, you'll see this word Jehovah, 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 Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh. The Jews call God Jehovah. Why do they call God Jehovah? It's their made-up name for God because they didn't think they were holy enough and they should be able to say the actual name for God. It's pretty simple what they did. It takes a little wee bit of studying to understand it, but they took the vowels from the word Adonai, and they combined them with the consonants from the word Yahweh, and they came up with the word Jehovah. Now listen. What the Jews did there is they hallowed the name of God, the simple letters that make up his name. If you study your Old Testament, no way did they hallow the person of God. They were very religious. They were very into themselves. In fact, Jesus is teaching to these very people, and he's contrasting true religion based off of their false religion. True honoring God based off of what they're doing. They don't hallow the person of God. They simply took the letters that make up the name of God, and they held them at such a high standard that nobody was allowed to say it. That's not what he's talking about. Now, do I think that's a little bit needed in our society? Absolutely. The letters that make up the name of God? Man, I'll tell you what, I'll bet you in America we use them more often as a swear word than we use them correctly. Heck yeah, I think we need to reverence the name of God a little bit more in terms of not using those individual letters the way we use them. But what Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Hallowed be thy name," the word for name does not simply mean God, or does not simply mean God or Yahweh, like the Jews, you know, they decide to call him Jehovah because they can't say his actual name. What he's talking about here is the person of God. Not the name, but the person. So the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. When he says, "Hallowed be thy name," he means hallowed be the entire being of who God is. So you lift up the attributes and the qualities of who God is back to God himself. You're honoring God with the immeasurable amount of qualities that he has before us. His graciousness, his holiness, his faithfulness, his love, his all-powerful compassion. I mean, all these things that God is, that's what you take back to him. Listen to John 17:6 as Jesus prays in the garden. He says, "I have manifest your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world." I have manifest, I've shown them your name. So Jesus says, I showed them your name by the way that I lived. I showed them the quality, the character, the who God is. I showed them your name based off the way I lived. You see, a name is associated with the qualities and the characteristics of who God is. In Psalms 138, it says this, 138 verse 2, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name. Okay, he says, I'm going to praise your name. And then he starts to talk about who he is. For your loving kindness and your truth. For you have manifest your word above all. See, he says, I'll praise your name. And then he starts to list these qualities of who God is. The name of God means God's characteristics. If I'm going to hallow thy name, I'm going to start out my prayers by worshiping who God is and uplifting and praising his characteristics, his attributes, his total being. Okay, so that's the word name. What's the word hallowed mean? Not exactly a common word in our language today, is it? I doubt you walk around using the word hallowed very often, unless maybe it's October, because Halloween is basically the only time that we would ever use this thought process or this word. In fact, modern translations of the Bible, I think the only reason it's still in there is because the Lord's Prayer has become so common to us that they leave the word hallowed in there. Not a common word for us. The noun form of the word hallowed is how we can properly understand it. The noun form of this in the original Greek is the word hagios. And if you study out the word hagios, it means holy. If you're a good Bible student, you probably know that. Holy is the Lord. Hagios is the Lord. It reminds me of that ice cream. I don't know if that one ice cream is better than the rest of them or not, but that's what it reminds me of every time I hear it. The word hagios means holy, okay? The noun form of the word hallowed. So what we're doing when it says to hallow thy name, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to hallowed is to honor as holy. That's very simply what it means. You're honoring God for his holiness. So holy means set apart. Other than. It's totally different than everything else. See, there's nothing like him. That's why when God says, I am that I am, there's nothing he can say I'm like because he's other than everything. So he just, I am. Well, God is holy, set apart, other than. So when you hallowed God's name, you are honoring and worshiping and recognizing the set apartness of who God is. I can go before God and I can say, God, you are so holy. Listen, God, you are so loving. Do you know any people who are loving? I do, but they're not loving like God is loving. His love is other than theirs. His love is set apart from theirs. His love is so much greater than theirs. God, you are so faithful. I know people that are faithful. I'm thankful for faithful people. I'm getting married in December, and I wouldn't marry her if I didn't think she was faithful. I love the fact that there's faithfulness in people. But guess what? Nobody's faithfulness compares to God's faithfulness. He is so much more faithful. His faithfulness is other than. His faithfulness is holy, set apart from what ours is. When we hallowed God's name, we are worshiping and recognizing the set apartness of God. Listen, start every single prayer you ever say by exalting the amazing attributes of who God is. When you pray for your family at mealtime, I hope you do that. We talked about it last week. You know what I mean? Pray before meals. Just don't let it become routine and something that you do. Mean it when you pray it. But when you pray before for your family at mealtime, make sure it starts by honoring who God is, by lifting up his name. Not simply, dear God, thank you for this food. Help it to fill us up. Amen. No. Dear God, thank you for this food. You are the great provider. You're the one that gives these things. You control all things and sustain all things, so we worship you because you gave it. Help it to fill us up. Amen. You know what I mean? You start by worshiping him. The glory of God needs to be what is your focus. When truly hallowing God's name, you are not worried about anything but God. You can't. Last week we started out by looking at the Jews who go to the street corner and they pray out loud so that other people can hear them. That's not hallowing God's name. What do they want? They want their own glory. When you're truly hallowing the name of God, when you're truly glorifying God for his set apartness, you could care less who hears you. You'll talk to God about how great he is, about how holy he is, about how compassionate he is, about how faithful he is, about how patient he is, about how loving he is, about the fact that he's the creator, about the fact that he's all powerful, about the fact that he's the sustainer, about the fact that he's merciful, all the different things of God. I mean, you'll talk to them and you won't care if anybody hears you. That's truly hallowing the name of God. It's worshiping and praising the person of God. Now listen to me. You cannot possibly hallow God if he's not your Father. You can't go before him and recognize him as holy and faithful and just and good if you don't know him. You have to know him to know his qualities. You must know him to truly understand this. And listen, if you know God, you'll never grow tired of this part. You'll want to do this in every one of your prayers because you love him, because he's holy. And because, listen, he's so faithful and his mercies are new every day, and you'll just continue to learn about him. If you study the Word of God, you'll continue to learn the attributes and character of God every day. I think I understand the love of God until I study tomorrow, and it'll blow my mind again, and I'll be like, man, he's so loving. It's crazy. He's so good, and you'll never, ever get tired of this. But listen, don't miss this part either. You can't possibly hallow God's name if he's not your Father, but reverencing the holy name of God is a lifestyle, not just a line. You say, I know God is Father, and so I'll lift up and I'll praise his name with my words, but then I'll walk out that door and I'll live like he doesn't even exist. That's not hallowing God's name. That's simply spreading, that's speaking the characteristics of who God is and then walking out and totally denying him in the way that you live. That's not what we're called to do. Hallowing God's name is a lifestyle. It's something you live out. If you truly believe that God is good, then you'll live like God is good. If you truly believe that God is faithful, you'll live like God is faithful. If you truly believe that God is loving and all compassionate and all knowing and that he cares for you and that he was willing to give his son to die for you, then you'll want to live glorifying him because of that. So your prayers should start with worship in acknowledging who God is. Then your lifestyle is lived like you believe it. That's hallowing God's name. And that's where every one of your prayers should start. Guys, I want us to be a church that prays. I want us to be well known as a church that prays. I was at a conference one time and I was talking to this young man who is the pastor of a church in like Wisconsin or something like that. And I don't know everything about the guy. I don't know if he was a good teacher or not. But I remember us talking, and he was talking about all the different churches that he applied at and that he interviewed at and that he went and talked to these people about being their pastor. And I said, why did you choose the church that you're at? And he said, it's very simple. He said, I went to all these interviews. He said, this is the only church that started the whole thing with prayer and ended the whole thing with prayer. And he said, they're focused. They wanted to pray before we got started. And he said, I want to be part of a church that prays. See, I want us at North Street to be known as a church that prays. I want prayer to be important to us. I want us to pray. I want us to pray silently. I want us to pray individually. I want us to pray publicly. I want us to pray. I want us to come specifically to pray. I want prayer to be something that's vitally important to us. If people see us on the street, they say, you go to North Street. You're that church that's always praying. I mean, prayer is really important to you guys. I want that to happen. But in your prayers, you need to worship God. That's the place we go. That's where our prayers are directed at. Listen, we live in a town that desperately needs prayer, don't we? A place that drugs have just they're running rampant through here. I mean, you read the Bible and all the list of things that it talks about with people that aren't followers of Christ, and I think, man, that's Butler. That fits our town to a T. And we should absolutely pray for our town and for our city and for these people, but you know what? Our prayer needs to start with the worship of who God is. You always start with the worship of who he is, which leads us to number two. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The second request in your prayers is for the kingdom of God to come. What that means is that you're praying for what's important to God. Notice we've got nowhere near where we're praying for what we want. We're simply praying for the things that are important to God. Listen, God is not only a father. He's a king. And if God's king, that means that you're not king. So when you pray to God, you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come." The recognition of that our Father in heaven is a king is a recognition that we're not, and we must follow in accordance to his plan and his ways. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're praying for what's important to God. It's God's plan, not your plan. In Psalms 103:19, it says, "The Lord who ruleth over all." He rules over all things. He is an almighty King of kings, and we want his will to be done. We pray in accordance with his plans. We've worshiped God. Now we're praying for God's plan, God's kingdom. The focus is not on us at all. Now listen, I'll try to teach you this quickly. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to illustrate his kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King that has come to establish his throne on Zion. Jesus is the one from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, through the line of David, the one who was the king, and then we have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus. God has chosen to illustrate his kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. That means that the plan of God was always Jesus Christ. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that who? Jesus Christ is Lord. See, God has chosen that he is the one that is viewed as the king. And what's that passage continue to say? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, God is all about his own glory, so he's all about his kingdom, and he's chosen to establish his kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you are emphasizing that Jesus Christ is more important than anything else. So when you go to your prayers, or when it's time to pray to the Almighty Holy God, you worship who he is, first of all, and then before you ask for anything that you want, you acknowledge that the things that Jesus Christ are what's important. What you should want is what God wants, and what God wants is his kingdom. Guys, this world is not our home. This is not the end. This is not where we belong. We're foreigners here. The Bible says he's gonna give us new bodies into the likeness of who he is. So why in our prayer life are we focused on things about this earth? We spend more time praying for things that'll pass away than we do focusing on the eternal things like God's kingdom. And God, Jesus, has said when you pray, start out by focusing your attention on the eternal, on the things that last, on the things that are part of God's kingdom and who God is. Your prayers should be in line with God and his kingdom. It's not for things that moth and rust, you know, things that fade away. It's for things that last. Jesus said in John chapter 18, whenever they Pilate's standing there and he asked him if he's a king, he's, you know, "Are you a king?" He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So if we're going to be part of God's kingdom, that kingdom is not of this world. So when you pray for things, stop praying for things that are temporary and start praying for things that are eternal. Don't make your ultimate priority in prayer things that pass away. Your ultimate priority is God's plan, which is Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at how the Pharisees pray for their own glory. We pray for God's glory. It's through the person of Jesus. In thy kingdom come, you are starting your prayer with God's glory and God's plan. It's that simple. Now listen, if you spend your time exalting God for who he is, then praying for the things that are important to God, then, which we'll get into next week, acknowledging that it's God's will, not our will. We set all of our wants and all of our desires and all of the things that we think are important aside because your will is what we want to be done. When you pray in that pattern, by the time you finally get down to "Give us this day our daily bread," I promise it will be different. Can you not see that already? Worship God, worship God, worship God, worship God. Acknowledge that God knows all things, that we want God's plan, that we just want Jesus Christ. If you do that, it's going to change your prayer life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this: He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. See what He's done? He put us into the kingdom that is ruled by the person of Jesus Christ. It's under the rule of Jesus Christ. So part, listen, that means part of God's kingdom is living in accordance to the King's rules. We don't live in a day where we still have kings. I mean, at least not in our society and in our culture. If you had a king, the king rules. The king establishes what goes on. If you break the king's laws and the king's rules, you probably ended up dead. You lived according to what the king said. We have a king. We live in a kingdom, and the king is Jesus. And so we must live in accordance with what Jesus has said. So listen. You can't hollow God's name if you don't know Him as Father. You got to know Him as Father in order to be able to hollow Him, to hollow His name. But if you're truly going to hollow His name, then you are going to want His kingdom to come, because that's in line with His plan. And you can't long for His kingdom to come if you don't want His will to be done. See the pattern of how this prayer is flowing? And He says this: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That on earth as it is in heaven fits both those previous statements. We usually mean it to mean your will be done, but it also fits in line with your kingdom come. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's kingdom established in heaven? With Jesus Christ sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning before them. With Jesus, the living God, present there, ruling and reigning. And guess what? One day He's going to sit on a throne and He's going to rule and reign from this earth. You see, listen, I did a lot of studying this week. The Bible has a ton of verses that talk about the kingdom of God. I read every single one of them this week, breaking them all down, trying to understand it, going through this whole concept and piecing this all together. And here's what I came up with. Basically three things. When you pray, Thy kingdom come, this is what you're praying for. Number one, that unbelievers come to know Him. Listen, you're, like we already said, you're not part of God's kingdom unless you recognize and understand that God is King. So people need to die to themselves so they can become part of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come means non-saved people, unbelievers, dying to self and coming to know Jesus Christ as God so they can be part of the kingdom. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it says this: He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I have been sent. See, Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom, and then people died to self and became part of the kingdom. So when you pray for Thy kingdom come, you're praying that other people would come to know God as their Lord and Savior, that they would become part of God's kingdom. Number two, you're praying that our lives would be subject to God's will. Okay, when I pray Thy kingdom come, I'm praying that people would come to know God as their Lord and Savior. They'd be part of the kingdom. But then too, those of us that are part of the kingdom, remember, if He's King, He rules. If He's King, it's got to be His way. So when I pray to God, Thy kingdom come, I'm praying that my life would be subject to the will of God, that I would live in accordance with the things and the rules that the King has set up. How do I know what those are? Yeah, what does the Bible say? The Bible's crystal clear on what God expects of us, on how we're to live our lives. And so you live out your life in accordance with the Word of God, and you are living Thy kingdom come. Number one, pray that our lives would be subject. Number one, we're praying that unbelievers would come to know Him. Number two, we're praying that our lives would be subject to His will. And lastly, number three, we are praying for the finality of God's plan, for the culmination of God's entire plan. Listen to me, we're not done yet. We already said that. This world is not our home. So one day in the future, Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth, and Jesus Christ is going to establish and set up His throne, and He's going to rule from this earth for 1,000 years, and we'll rule and reign with Him as the church. Listen, here's how it works. Right now we're in what's called the church age. Okay, this period of life is known as the church age. And after this, God is going to rapture and take his church out of here. The next thing that happens is God will take his church to be with him in the presence of him in heaven. And then there'll be a 7-year period known as the tribulation period that, thank God, those of us that know him won't go through, because he will previously rapture us up before that begins. And during that tribulation period, it'll be a horrible place to live here on earth, as there'll be a lot of torment and struggle and difficult things, but even somehow through that, the grace of God will be displayed and people will be coming to know him. And at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, will come back with him, and he will set up and establish his kingdom here on this earth, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, and you and I will rule and reign with him. It's called, known as the millennial reign of Christ. And at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, Satan will be loosed from his temporary bounds that he's been put in for that 1,000 years. And he'll gather all the non-Christians around the world. And they'll come together in one final stance against Jesus Christ. And he'll say, no way. And he will cast them all to this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is a sad, sad reality. Everybody that is there will go and spend eternity in eternal hell. That Great White Throne Judgment will take place. And guess what? Everybody will be cast into eternal hell. Sin will be wiped away entirely. Temptation will be gone and done away with. And the only thing that will be left will be God's kingdom. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you're praying for the final, the culmination, the end of the entire process, where there'll be no more sin, no more temptation, no more anything but glorifying God in perfection for all of eternity. Now, don't you long for that? If you're a Christian, you long for that. Just like now, as a Christian, you understand that you screw up and you sin, and you long for that glorified body, that glorified outside to match your new inside. Well, that's what this is talking about. When you pray, thy kingdom come, it's basically saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for you. Guys, your prayers need to focus on what's important to God. I want you to look up one passage with me to end today. First Chronicles chapter 29. The very end of First Chronicles. And when you go there, this is just an amazing passage of worship to this king that we serve. And I love what he says in these passages. First Chronicles chapter 29, we'll read 11:12-13. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and that is in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. You see the worship of God that's taking place in that? See, God is king, and it's a recognizing God as king, and so it's worshiping that holy God through that. That's the concept, and that's the idea of what we're looking for in the start of our prayers. Guys, all we've covered is hallowed be thy name and thy kingdom come. We're going to come back next week and we're going to talk about thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not even done with the addressing of God in our prayers before we ever get to asking for anything. I promise, stick with me for a couple more weeks. Your prayer life will change if you learn to worship God first and foremost when you go before him in prayer. So let's pray and wrap this up for the day. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, you are just so compassionate. You created the whole world and everything in it. And in doing that, God, you have made us and given us an opportunity to worship you. God, I'm amazed at your love, that you would even want us to worship you. You're so holy and other than us. And even though we fail you over and over again, you continue to forgive us. God, I'm so humbled at the majesty of who you are. And so today we come before you and we pray that people would come to know Jesus Christ. That God, your kingdom would come. We want your plan to be established. We pray that people would know you, that people would worship you, that people would honor you as the God that you're worthy of, that God, we would honor you as the God that you're worthy of. And God, we pray all of it in accordance with your will, knowing that you are sovereign and holy, and God, we don't want anything but your will to be done. So God, today I pray that you would help us to grasp this truth. Today I pray that you would help us as we leave here to leave with a new knowledge and an understanding for how to start our prayers and worship for you. God, forgive us of the times that we don't do that. Forgive us of the times that we just make prayer, you know, a simple pattern. We don't come with a pure heart before you to do that. But God, we do thank you for the fact that you forgive us and love us even when we screw up. And so today we come before you knowing that you're in control and knowing that you will lead us down the right path. We thank you for your word that is so clear and where we should go and the way we should live. We honor you as a holy God this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.